Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you today, I hope you do. We've been in Philippians and been having a great time in the letter to the Philippians. And Lord willing, next week we will start chapter 2 in Philippians. But today we have a great day to celebrate and to pay honor to that. We're going to be talking about the resurrection. Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. So if you would please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the holy inspired word of God. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have recorded your word here for us to know of your resurrection, that he is not there. He is risen, as Jesus said. So, Father, may you bless the reading of your word. May you bless me now as I present your word today. Father, speak through me by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we gather today on Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate Easter, the day we celebrate death being conquered once and for all. And you and I celebrate this most glorious and decisive event in all of human history, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But to understand the power and the purpose of the resurrection, we must see it in light of the entire gospel story. That whole gospel story is the perfect life, the atoning death, and the victorious resurrection that we celebrate today of Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't come into this world just merely to inspire us or to give us some type of moral teachings. No, Jesus came to fulfill a mission that was decreed from eternity past. He came to save sinners for the glory of God. You see, from his very birth, Jesus was on this mission. He was on this trajectory toward the cross. Jesus came, as Paul says in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "When the fullness of time had come, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." You see, he lived a life of perfect obedience, not merely as our example, but to become our literal representative. You see, where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. Jesus was perfect. He was perfect in every single way throughout his life. And he filled every requirement of God's perfect and holy law. His righteousness was not just for himself, but it was graciously transferred to all who believe in him as their Lord and Savior. And not only that, but we must remember that the law doesn't just require obedience, it requires punishment. It required punishment. You see, that's why Jesus had to die. You see, at the cross, he not only experienced the physical suffering of the nail-pierced hands, but he experienced an all-holy God against the sins of his people and the very wrath of an all-holy God that sin deserved. Prophet Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. See, the death of Jesus wasn't some horrific tragedy that just happened to happen. No, his death was a triumph. It was a triumph. Jesus willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice. Jesus willingly gave himself up as a substitute. Jesus willingly gave himself up as a ransom for many. His blood, it was poured out to satisfy divine justice. It was done so to secure our forgiveness. It was done so to be able to reconcile us to an all-holy and perfect God. But if that story of Jesus ended on the cross, you and I, we would still be lost in our sins. You see, if Jesus had stayed in the grave, his promises, they would have failed. They would have failed. His mission would have been left undone, and our hope, our very hope of salvation, our very hope of eternal life would have died on the cross. It would have died with him in the grave. That's why the resurrection is so essential. It's absolutely essential. The resurrection is not an optional accessory to the gospel. It's the glorious confirmation of that the work of Christ was sufficient and that it was accepted by God the Father. Romans 4:25 tells us that Jesus was literally delivered up for our trespasses and raised. He was raised for our justification. You see, the resurrection is God's public declaration that the penalty for sin has been paid in absolute full. That death has been defeated and that the gates of eternal life have been swung wide open for all those who trust and believe in Christ. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way, and I'm paraphrasing here. It's an act of God's free grace. Christ's resurrection is an act of God's free grace whereby he rose again from the dead on the third day and with his same body in which he suffered. And it was proof of him being the very Son of God. And he did this to declare his satisfaction to the justice and the wrath to sin that it required to assure us of our resurrection from the dead in the last day. That's what Jesus has done for us in his resurrection. He's satisfied the wrath of God. You see, we celebrate a historical, a physical, a bodily resurrection. The tomb is empty and the Savior lives. Amen?
Amen.
And yet we must understand the resurrection is not just something that we admire. It's not just something that... you need to say that's right. Did you say that's right? Okay, yeah. That's an inside joke with Paul and I. We'll tell you later. We need to understand the resurrection is not something we just admire. It's not just something that we do and just celebrate once a year. No, it's something that we must respond to. Say that again. It is something, the resurrection is something we must respond to. You see, our passage in Matthew 28, it shows us that the resurrection is not just a few little verses, 10 verses here in this case, of just some extra information. But rather, it's a divine summons to each and every one of us who have faith in Christ. You see, the resurrection, it demands something from us. It's not just a message to consider, but it's a call to action for each and every single one of us. So in this passage, we're going to see three very clear responses that we should have to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this. The resurrection calls us to believe the unbelievable. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said." Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the two Marys here for a moment. As they approach the tomb that early Sunday morning, I can imagine their hearts are beyond heavy. I can imagine that they have tears streaming from their eyes. I mean, they had just watched Jesus suffer this horrific death and die. They saw firsthand the stone rolled into place to cover the tomb. You see, in the two Marys, in their minds, it was over. It was over. It was done. Hope was dead. The king himself had been crucified. He was dead. When you think about it, they didn't think he was going to rise. I mean, they were there to get the body ready for burial, right? And yet this extraordinary thing happens. There's this earthquake, and the stone is rolled away, and there's this angel, just all of a sudden, he's just sitting on top of the stone. And the angel's one line here in this passage, his words change everything. He is not here. He's not here. He has risen as he said. Now, if you're like me, I'm a detail guy. I want the details, right? How is this possible? How is this physically possible? I mean, where in the world did this angel come from to begin with, right? But notice the angel doesn't start off by explaining things. He doesn't explain how the resurrection works. The angel doesn't give some philosophical proof of what's going on. He doesn't open up the textbook and open up and talk about a bunch of scientific reasoning why the resurrection is possible and how it worked and where Jesus is right now. He simply reminds them what Jesus has already told them. As he said. As he said. As Jesus said. You see, faith is not born out of sensible, rational speculation, but rather it's out of divine revelation. As Jesus said. You see, the resurrection calls us to believe what seems completely impossible because God has spoken it. Because God has spoken it as he said. You see, to us, this is a call to faith in God's word. It's a call to us. The resurrection is a call to us to have faith. You see, the entire Christian life is built on trust and the promises of God, right? Everything we have is right here. It calls on us to have faith in what he said, as he said. And we do so especially when those promises, so many of them, they contradict exactly what we see humanly, don't they? You see, the woman, they saw a crucified man laying in a tomb. You see, in their mind, in their senses, they told them that death had won. That's what their eyes saw. They saw a dead man laying in a tomb. But Jesus told them over, over again, repeatedly, that he would rise. He said it over and over again, just in Matthew alone, Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20, just to name a few. You see, the resurrection, it calls them, it calls us to trust God's word, even when it seems unbelievable. Beloved, this is the very essence of the biblical faith, of the Christian faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not even seen. Faith requires us to humbly accept God's truth, even when it contradicts our very experience. And this faith, it's not something that we try to muster up on ourselves. Guess what? Faith, it's not something that we do on our own. Faith is the very sovereign gift of God. Faith is a gift. Famous passage, we all know it. Ephesians 2:8 reminds us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a what? It's a gift of God. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. You see, you and I can believe in the unbelievable because God opens blind eyes and he softens hard and stone cold hearts. See, the Holy Spirit takes the historical truth of the resurrection, he makes it comes alive in our very hearts. That's why we get excited for this day. So let me ask you, what are you placing your trust in today? Is your faith based on the shifting sands of whatever the world kind of tells us and what our senses kind of lead us to believe? Maybe it's the cultural approval. Or is it grounded in the very biblical word of God? Perhaps you're here today, you're struggling to believe. Maybe the resurrection feels too distant. It feels too miraculous. Maybe the resurrection is just too out of step with the daily struggles and the daily pain that you experience. Or maybe it's just your intellectual, maybe you're a whole heck of a lot smarter than me, your intellectual doubts of the actual resurrection. If that's you, hear the angel's words again. He has risen, as he said. God is faithful. Christ keeps his promises. You can trust him. You can trust this living word. Well, our second point of the resurrection compels us to worship the risen King. In verse 8, when the women first hear the angel's proclamation that Jesus is risen, they leave the tomb with great fear and great joy. But the turning point comes when they meet Jesus face to face on the way. Verse 9 tells us that they did what? They fell at his feet and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. You see, the proper response to a risen Christ is not mere adoration. It's not some sentimental, ooey-gooey, you know, reverence of Jesus. No, the proper response to the risen Christ is nothing. It's absolutely nothing but to worship. You see, for those two women in that moment, their theology became doxology. Their sorrow, it turned to song. Their misunderstanding, their confusion of this dead person that was in the grave, now it turned to awe and to wonder. And when they realized that, the only thing you can do when you realize you're standing before the King of Kings, before the Lord of Lords, before God himself, is they bowed down and they worshiped. They worshiped. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. You see, that resurrection didn't make him the Son of God. But what it did, it revealed Jesus as the Son of God, as Romans said, the Son of God in power. See, Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God, fully 100% God. But in the resurrection, his divinity was revealed in his majesty and his might. Before the resurrection, before the cross, his glory, it was veiled in weakness at that point. Isaiah 53:3 says, Jesus was the suffering servant, the man of sorrows, but he was acquainted with grief. But after the resurrection, the veil is lifted and he stands revealed as the conquering king. See, the resurrection is not merely the end of his suffering, but it's the beginning of his reign. You think of it this way. Before the resurrection, Jesus is like the rightful heir to the throne who walks among his people kind of unnoticed, kind of in disguise. But Easter morning, it all changes, doesn't it? Easter morning, it's Jesus' public enthronement. It's his divine coronation. Jesus steps out of the tomb, not just alive, but he's victorious. He's victorious over death itself. Jesus is no longer wrapped in clothing, but now he's wrapped in glory and majesty. When we understand this, it's then that we realize worship isn't just something optional that we do. You don't merely decide to worship a king like this. The risen Christ doesn't just invite us to give him a little applaud every once in a while. No, the risen Christ, it compels us to adore him, to worship him. And you literally, you just can't help yourself that you want to worship this risen king who's conquered death, who's conquered sin itself. And this is the very reason why the women fall at his feet here in verse 9. They fall at his feet and they worship him. That's why Thomas, he cries out in the Gospel of John, "My Lord and my God." That's why the disciples in the Gospel of Luke, right after Jesus ascends, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And as they came back to Jerusalem, they were in the temple, blessing God continually. It was worship. All of them, they were witnessing the risen and the reigning Christ, and their hearts were overwhelmed with such reverence, with such joy, and they worshiped. Today, maybe your hearts have grown cold. Sometimes, I know it can happen to me, that your worship starts to feel routine. Maybe it feels distant. But I can tell you, the answer is not to just try harder. The answer is not to just, maybe if I do a little bit better. The answer, it's to look up. It's always to look up, because it's not about you. Worship is never about you. Worship, it's about God. It's about what God has done for you. It's about what he has done for each and every single one of you. It's about what he has done for me. What he's done individually for us. You see, you look up. You fix your eyes on the risen Christ. You look up because of what he has done. He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He's given you eternal life. He's given you hope. And you worship him. You remember who Jesus is. You see, he's not just some teacher. He's not just some just additional martyr that happened to come along the way. No, Jesus is the living king who conquered the grave, and he reigns as king forever. If you feel that your worship has grown cold, pray and ask the Lord to give you a fresh, beautiful vision of his majesty. I challenge you to return to that empty tomb. I challenge you to hear the angel's words again. Hear the angel's words. Focus on them. Meditate on the angel's words. He is not here. He is risen, as he has said. So let us worship not out of duty, but out of joy, out of awe. not as some dry ritual that so many people make it out to be, but as a living response to the living King. See, Christ is risen. Christ is, he's reigning, and he's worthy of all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just invite us to believe in him. He didn't just call us to worship him. He also commissioned us. He commissioned us. The resurrection of Christ calls us to go. Calls us to go and tell, to share the gospel. See, Jesus didn't say to keep it a secret. Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, you need to just keep this to yourselves. No, Jesus said, go. Go and tell my brothers. There in verse 10. You see, it's good news, and the good news is meant to be shared. And it's not just to go and tell the disciples, is it? Just in a couple of verses later, in verses 19 through 20, we hear the final charge of Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. In other words, it's something like this. You've seen the risen Christ. Now go. Go and tell. Go and share the good news of the risen Christ. You see, the resurrection is not the end of the story. It's not the end. It's the very beginning of the mission. See, the risen Savior sends a commissioned people to go and to tell. 1st witnesses of the empty tomb were not told to sit still or to kind of savor it all up for themselves and let's just really think about this and just bask in the glory of Jesus raising. No, they were sent to speak. And it wasn't just whenever you have time for it. No, the angel said in verse 7, go quickly and tell. Go now. Go quickly. Jesus says the same in verse 10. He said, go, go now, go and tell. You see, the resurrection sends us out running, not just in awe and worship, which we do, but with urgency. The resurrection sends us out with this just wonderful, great message to talk about. This is the very heartbeat of evangelism. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of pressure. But what it is, it happens out of the joyful overflow of what we know to be true. The tomb is empty. Jesus has conquered sin and death itself. And when we truly see that the risen Christ and believe it in our heart and soul, then our instinct should be to go. Not just to go, but to go quickly. To go and tell others what we've seen. To go and tell others what we have heard. And just like the two Marys, we're called to be witnesses and ambassadors of this resurrection. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I always hear the story, and it's so true. Just a simple example. Imagine a doctor discovering a cure for some horrible, horrific disease and simply keeps it to himself. And that would be crazy, wouldn't it? Of all the lives he could save, and he just saves it for himself and doesn't want to share it at all. And yet we have something so far greater, so much greater, the message that just doesn't save a life, but it brings eternal life. And you're probably sitting here like I was a long time ago. You may not feel like a bold evangelist. You might worry, I know I always did, about trying to get the words just right to be able to tell somebody about Jesus, or just getting the nerve up to tell somebody. But remember, Jesus didn't choose professional speakers during his day, did he? He chose ordinary people. He chose ordinary disciples. Just ordinary beings. But he gave them an extraordinary message to tell. Now notice what Jesus is saying, what he is not saying. See, God isn't asking you to convert hearts. He's not doing that. He never asks you to convert a heart. Beloved, that is God's job. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But what he is asking, it is so simple. It's simple. Go and tell. Just go and tell. He's asking you to be a faithful witness. He's asking you to be his ambassador. See, this could be as simple as inviting someone to our church to sit under the Word of God, to hear the gospel message, to hear what Jesus has done for sinners. It could be how just sharing Christ has changed your life with somebody. Just going and telling. It could be speaking a word of hope to a hurting friend, giving someone a Bible, praying for courage to bring Christ into the conversation so you can have that conversation, to go and tell. I'll say this again, the risen Christ is still sending his people today. You see, the mission of going and telling didn't end with the disciples, and thank God it didn't, because not one single person would be sitting here if they just stopped, if they didn't go, if they didn't tell. You see, the resurrection, it demands that we not only believe, it demands that we not only worship, but that we go and tell. So let us go. Let us go, not in fear, but in true faith. Let us speak. Let us speak boldly, not to be in shame of what the gospel message is, but to do so as those two Marys left with great joy. And let us share the good news, not because I told you so, not because you're trying to do it out of some obligation, but out of love for the one who died and rose again, the one who said, go and tell. Well, the tomb is empty. Jesus Christ, the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord, has conquered sin, he's conquered death, and he's conquered the grave. The angel's word still echo throughout all of time, all of history, and they are here for us today. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. This just isn't some ancient story from long ago. It's the very heartbeat of our faith and the hope that we have. And it calls for a response. Resurrection, it calls for a response from us. We respond in faith, we respond in worship, and we respond in going and telling the good news of Jesus. So today, and not just today for Easter, not just today for Resurrection Day, but every day we should be rejoicing in this very fact that Jesus has risen from the grave. It's something to rejoice in. It's something. It's the reason why we go to church every Sunday. It's to come and to have, with our faith, and to worship an all-holy and perfect God for what he has done for us. See, the grave cannot hold him. Sin was defeated and atoned for, and death has lost its sting. And because he lives, beloved, I've got great news for you. Because he lives, if you have faith in him, so you too will live forever in eternity with him. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent into this broken world of ours. fallen and broken and sinful, a sinful people that you didn't just leave behind, that you didn't just forget, Father, but you remembered your promise all the way back from the garden that a seed would come, and that through time you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to do what the first Adam could not do, to live that perfect life, and that we would receive his righteousness, and that he would die that death for us that satisfied your punishment for sin, and that he would truly conquer the grave, that he would conquer death itself and rise again to sit at your right hand, to sit in his rightful place. So Father, we thank you and give you praise that you did that for us, that you choose individuals such as us, sinners, fallen and broken, and that you would redeem us, that you would renew us, that you would restore us to an all-holy and perfect God. So Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.